as well. Several months ago, we have regular gatherings of college students on a college campus, and we open the Bible there, and we preach on campus as well. We do a similar thing there. So not long ago, that's what we were doing. And this something happened to me after speaking on a college campus that has never happened to me before. We have a large gathering at one of our universities, and very regularly people will kind of come in and out of the meetings. So that's what happened, and as a preacher, you're always very aware of people, as you look out, like right now, who you've never seen before, or who are visiting your gathering. Especially on a college scene, it's more evangelistic. So we go, and I notice there are a group of women who have come to visit our gathering for the very first time. So I spoke, I don't remember exactly what I spoke on, shared the gospel from God's word, much like today, and afterwards I made my way, maybe you would do the same thing intuitively, to this group of women to say, hi, thank you for coming. And what stands out in my mind is when I asked this one particular gal who was new, I don't know if you guys have been to church before or anything like this before, but I just want to thank you for coming. How did you like it? And I kid you not, the response was, I hated it. I hated everything about tonight. And then you recover. Okay, thanks for coming. Glad you could make it and stuff. Have a nice life. Bye-bye. And you kind of slink out of the room, okay? I went home and told my wife about it. I was defeated. What am I? They hate me. They hate everything. And she kindly encouraged me that probably she didn't hate it, or that's a sign of God's Spirit doing something. Next week, she was back again. The following week after that, she's back again. The students know exactly who I'm talking about. And she very, very frequented our meetings and continued to come. She'd bring her homework with her usually and read it like this while I spoke. And every week the homework would go down another inch or two until last year, about this time, she professed faith in Christ for the first time. Amazing, amazing transformation. And I don't know how else to describe it other than her face changed like one day. And it's a privilege as a campus minister to see that. Not long ago, I went and I found her because she's a part of our ministry now. She's a faithful friend. We all know and love her. And I said to her, I just have to ask you one question. Like, what did it? Like, how did you go from, Dave, I hate you and I hate this, to I want to be one of the leaders and I love Jesus? What did it? And this was the answer not long ago that I got. I wrote it down. It says, well, when I came here, I found contagious joy. And that really struck me. And it was such a picture to me and a reminder to me of the powerful effect on someone who is sort of trudging through life. You know what I mean? And they meet somebody doing this, right? Or the powerful effect of someone who is slogging it out, and there are legitimate things to complain about in life, but then you meet people, you meet a community, maybe you meet someone who has all the reason to complain as well, but they have contagious joy. That experience of meeting someone like that, it's almost otherworldly, isn't it? It's a breath of fresh air. It's transforming. And that's what, in many ways, I want to invite you to do this morning with me as we read God's word, as we read the book of Philippians. In many ways, Philippians, I want you to imagine it like this. It's a book of the Bible that has every single reason to complain. But instead, you get Philippians 1, if you open it. Let's read together. Philippians 1, I'm going to be reading and focusing on verse 3 through 11, but let's start from the top. We'll add two verses on. We looked at this last week. We'll read it again. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearned for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is God's word. That's written by the Apostle Paul, and I always imagined the Apostle Paul, growing up, I've always imagined the Apostle Paul to be kind of like one of those Buckingham Palace guards. You know what I'm talking about? What are they called? The Queen's Guard? You know, they stand at attention, they're focused, they have the froofy hats. You watch TV, or you've been there. Right? And they stand at attention, and they guard the Queen. They're entrusted with a big job, so they're kind of big shots, and they're focused. And they're emotionless, unflinching, dedicated, and they go around saying, "Make way!" Is that what the Queen's Guard does? I think so. But according to what we just read, I tell you, I think I've come to believe that one of Paul's chief methods of disciple-making, of evangelizing, one of his chief kind of church-planting strategies was what we talked about, contagious joy. Did you see it? That's kind of what he did. And in this passage, one of the reasons it's a tricky passage to preach, here's why. Here's the lens I'd like you to use. Paul is demonstrating what I'll suggest three things that he's hoping for the Philippians to have. So he's not commanding people as much in this passage. He's not instructing or giving exhortation. Though there is an exhortation, he's exhorting people by his example. He's living out what he wants you to catch. Does that make sense? And by faith, I'd say, West Valley, let's catch these similar, joyful, contagious things as well. Here's the first one. You'll see it on the screen and on your outlines if you want to take notes. An overwhelming affection. That's the first thing that's in here. It's just an overwhelming affection. Look at verse 3. He starts his letter. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Jumping off the page is an abundance of personal language. Did you notice? So, let me point out a couple. I, my, you, and you all, or y'all, or all y'all, depending on where you're from. You might also notice there's an abundance of delightful language. Look back at the same verse again. It says, I thank my God. Did you see this? It says, there is joy. There is partnership. That's the second thing. The third thing you'll notice is that there is an abundance of what I call extreme language. Let me point out a couple of those. All my remembrance. Always. Every prayer for you all from the first until now. So goodness, Paul starts Philippians by just gushing. And here, you could think of it, what he's doing is he's saying, I'm going to shape this church. I'm going to write scripture. And he's not focused Buckingham Palace Queen's Guard. What he is he writes an extreme, personal, and delightful letter. Or he writes an extremely personally delightful introduction as he starts into the body of his email. You kids, I got to modernize it. And I think it's amazing enough to think that these words are written from prison. That would be amazing. That would be just amazing. But can I remind you who these words are written to? We looked at it last week, but you need to think, man, this man is gushing. These must be some, who's he writing to? Let me remind you, we read Acts 16 last week, which is a phenomenal passage. Go back and read it if you haven't. Let me ballpark you and give you the general bottom line. It says, church planting in Philippi was not exactly a chipper experience. Okay, here's what happened in Philippi. There's this demon-possessed slave girl who goes around taunting Paul. Okay, and here's a quote from Acts 16, verse 18. And Paul became greatly annoyed. Like it says that in Philippi. Paul was kind of ticked off. And right after that, because Paul helps a little slave girl and preaches the gospel to her, and she comes to know Christ, here's a quote. But when the slave girl's owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, this is in Philippi, and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. and the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. Church planting. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison. So get this, the types of memories that you'd expect Paul to have when he's like, ah, Philippi. That's the place with the annoying slave girl. Philippi, ah. Oh yeah, that's the place where they ripped off all my clothes and they beat me up. That's what he could write. But read verse 3 again. This is absurd. He's saying, in all my remembrance of you. Okay, there's joy. Something funny is going on there. Either Paul has amnesia, or it's an amazing gospel truth, I think is the second. Let me ask you this. Why do you like the people that you like? It kind of begs that question, right? I tend to like people who like me. Isn't that how it works? I tend to like people who make me feel special. But Paul is saying, in every single time I think of you guys, joy bubbles up in me. This man has a secret of contagious joy that most of us lack. And if you want to write it on your sheets, I put it there. You can fill in the blanks or look at the screen. Here's what's going on. Paul chose to view people in Christ. That's the first thing. And here's the second thing. So affection became his default. Does that make sense? Paul, he chose to view people in Christ. And because of that, affection became his default. It's very, very unlike me. When I was in college, I remember I used to love pizza. Right? I used to leave class and pizza was on my mind. It was kind of strange. This explains a lot about you, Dave, you think. And I would walk and there was this little grab-and-go place. You could get like a personal pizza and I would walk right through there and get a pizza out of the, and I'd go back to my room. Sometimes I was even an introvert kind of person. I'd sit there in my room and eat a whole pizza. It's kind of disgusting, right? And one day, you know, I had a little incident once with pizza. Some of my roommates and I were having a big thing. We got a whole bunch of pizza, and I probably ate close to an entire pie, right? And you know that gurgling feeling in your stomach, that kind of, some of you might have had this month already because of the norovirus or whatever. You know the cold sweat you kind of break out in? And you go, something's wrong. And my roommates and I were fighting over the bathroom, excuse the vividness, over who could, right? Just throwing up constantly. It was ugly. I could not keep food in my stomach. I could not hold down saltines. It was like one of the worst sicknesses I've ever had. And because of that experience, to this day, if you say, hey, Dave, you want to go grab a pizza? I will say no. To this day, I don't have happy thoughts. People who know me well know Dave doesn't like pizza, right? If you offer me pizza, I will say, I had a bad experience. I think about that, and it would be funny, except I think many people do that with the church. I think largely that's why most of us are joyless. I think I've heard things like, you know, I tried to serve the church once, but I had a bad experience. Or, yeah, we used to be friends, but we had a falling out. Or, you know what, I've said everything that needs to be said. Those people hurt me, and so I'm moving the heck on. And sadly, I hear things like that all the time. And I've thought things like that and perhaps probably done things like that. And thank God the Apostle Paul does not do that in Philippians. Like, it's spectacular. It's marvelous. You should stop and just say praise God. Right? Because look at verse 7. Look at what he's saying. He's saying, not only do I have joy, this is instructive. Verse 7 says, it is right for me to feel this way about you because you are partakers with me of grace. Bottom line, friends, affection is right. Do you know that? Among Christians, affection is right, and here's why, because people in the church are partakers of the grace of God with you. One pastor I like to read says, people are drinking from the same fountain as you. And because people participate in Philippians in the mission of God with you. And that should transform the way you feel. It should transform the way you feel. So here's the question. Not only why do you like the people that you like? I mean, Paul takes it a step further. You could say, what is your default when you think about other people? Like the default emotion. What happens? What bubbles up when you think about people in the church? I'm not saying there's never a time to bring up differences, to correct, rebuke. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is when you think about another Christian, what springs up in your heart, for me, very often it's how they've let me down or how they've failed me, or if it's a person who I'm trying to help, it's where I wish they were, but they're not. And Paul is saying to you, Christian church, disciples of Jesus, you can be affectionate towards people who have failed you. You can. Affection does not have to be earned in the church of Jesus Christ, because Jesus has already earned it. So what is your default emotion? This is one of the reasons why Christians can have joy, is because they can practice an overwhelming affection. They can practice an overwhelming affection. It gets better. That's the first thing, right? That's Paul's tone in his letter. Second thing we see here, not only is there an overwhelming affection, second thing is there's also an ambitious prayer. Here's an ambitious prayer. So verse 9 goes on. He talks about how he yearns for these people. He loves these people who have hurt him. And not only is there affection in his heart, but there's this prayer in his mind. It says this, and it is my prayer, verse 9, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless. One of the ways I believe Paul is modeling to this church to have contagious joy. Did you see it? And one of the reasons why Paul has contagious joy is because he has regular, joyful, thankful prayer for other people. So how did he cultivate this kind of affection? Yeah, he viewed them in Christ, but he also longed for them in thankful prayer, right? Let me say more what I mean. In our house, Megan and I have two little kids. A lot of you know this, right? They're at a fun age, 3 and 1.5, right? 3.5, 1.5. Really fun age. They're always doing something new. So Luke, a little boy, he's learning to talk. It's cute, right? It's just kind of delightful. And when I think about my family, if I would illustrate this, there is affection. There's affection. But in addition to affection, it's not just affection. There's also anticipation. What is the next step for them? Where are they going to go next? What's the next thing that they're going to do? I can't wait to throw a ball with Luke. And I've found that nothing makes you prayerful like having kids, certainly, but I've found that the more I pray for them and the more I pray for their next step of maturity is the more affectionate I find myself towards them in the day-to-day. Maybe you parents would say the same thing. Same thing is happening here in this book. Paul is thinking about the church at Philippi. And he's thinking, oh, I remember the slave girl. Remember the people who beat me up. I remember the jailer, that ripped GI guy who ran out of prison and I baptized him and his kids. I remember that. I'm going to pray for their joy. I'm going to pray for their joy. And that deepens his affection. So that's the example. But look at the content of his prayer. I put it on your sheets. You can write it in, and we'll think through these as well. Paul is saying, listen, here's the next step I want for you. Here's how you get joy in you. This is what I long for you. He's saying, first fill-in is increasing love. Did you see that? That's right out of verse 9. He says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. That's what I need for you. That's what I want for you. Church should be a place where, and the Greek there is, it's almost a multiplying, spilling over effect of love and delight in one another. That's what the church of Jesus is. That's what I'm modeling. That's the next step for you, Philippi. And that's what I want you to become. I remember I heard a story once about a former gang member who started going to a large church. I say this very kindly and respectfully, not to knock the church, right? And anyway, this gang member just showed up in church and he started to hear the Bible. He started to learn theology. And it was a large church, but it took him a couple of weeks to realize, wait a second, this guy stopped coming to church. Where is he? So, you know, they found him again somewhere, and they got, and he said, hey, we missed you at church. You looked like you were learning and growing so much. And they said, where have you been? And the guy said, I don't think I can come to church anymore. I don't fit in. You go, oh, this is kind of fun. Of course you fit in. He says, my background is too messed up. I have too wrong of a picture of the world to go into church. And they pressed him on it and said, well, what are you talking about? Of course, church. You're never too messed up for church. You know that old line? And this was his line. He says, well, I am, because when you're in a gang, you treat each other like family. And that's not my experience here. I don't think I can fit in. And Paul is saying, let that never be said of you. Jesus said it this way, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And friends, the ambitious prayer of Paul for Philippi, and I would go so far as to say the ambitious prayer of Paul and by the Holy Spirit for West Valley is not that we would gather on Sundays and tolerate one another. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good to see you. Have a nice life. But that people would walk in here and that through our bagel hour, whatever you call that, through our service, through before our service, they would have an otherworldly experience in the way we treat one another. And people do notice that. And I've seen people come to Christ because of that. And I would ask, if you would like a sense of contagious joy to increase in your life, here's a thought. Pray for West Valley. If you want affection to grow towards the people here, I want you to pray for things that happen in these walls and pray for your elders and pray for the college students and pray for your relationships. And I would say if you are at odds with anybody at our church, that you would make it right, that you'd follow biblical reconciliation. Because of this prayer, it says, I want you to know love abounding more and more. That's his first thing. That's from verse 9. Here's the second thing he prays for. Content of Paul's ambitious prayer. He also prays for, fill it in if you like, knowledge and discernment. See that? Verse 9 says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. That's a very brilliantly crafted package. He says, I want you to have something that has to do with your character. I want you to have skill, and I want you to have knowledge. All three of those make up the trajectory of a mature Christian. It's Paul's ambitious prayer. I mentored a student at Penn State once, many years ago. And he would show up, we would sit, we'd have coffee, and this guy was just so excited and passionate about doing everything for Jesus, right? He had just become a Christian, he sat down, he's like, Dave, what do I do next? Anyway, and he would regularly, we'd meet every week, and I remember sitting down, had my coffee, and he came and he sat down, and he had a black eye. So I go, last week we talked about serving Jesus and stuff, what? Why do you have a black eye? He says, oh, I was so excited about telling people how wrong they are. Walked all the way through my hall. I knocked on doors, and I told people they were jerks and I needed to repent, basically, is the bottom line. So I got in this fight with this really big guy. He plays on the football team, I think, and I was going to show him how much Jesus loved him. Something to that effect. It was one of my most fun discipleship moments. He's still a friend of mine today. Because I said, well, actually, in addition to love, you need to add discernment and knowledge. And he went, Dave, I thought all you need is love. Fun discipleship moment, I tell you, because I got a chance to say, all you need is love is from the Beatles, not from the Bibles, okay? According to the scripture, you will have joy in your life and maturity in your life and a trajectory towards godliness, not just by having love in your heart, but also by something called knowledge and discernment. They sound so boring, don't they? Yawn. Knowledge and discernment are key components of joyful Christian living. That's what Paul is exuding here. Knowledge, think of knowledge, like what is that? Knowledge is right understanding. Knowledge is orthodox thinking. Knowledge is, it comes through listening to God's word with a soft heart and reading the scriptures regularly. That's knowledge. And it's hard to be joyful without it. And discernment is, think of discernment as using knowledge to distinguish between good and evil, right and wrong, and then doing the right thing. Right? Knowledge is, or discernment is the skill of applying your knowledge to separate out wise and foolish. That's discernment. And verse 10 says, do this so that you may approve what is excellent and so that you can be pure. And verse 11, so you can be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Got it? So, translation, so that you can be joyful. That's why we exercise and we pursue and we practice knowledge and discernment, so that Jesus is glorified and that we are delighted in him. I think that's his secret. So let me be practical. If you want to increase your joy, get some knowledge. Like, go home and read an excellent book that excites your delight in the person of Jesus. An orthodox biblical book. Read the Bible. Read good literature. And probably above all, continue to pray that God would do that in your life and in the lives of other people. That's how you can increase your joy. Do you see Paul's ambitious prayer? Imagine what it'd be like if we could pray this prayer for us, for West Valley. For it's a regular part of our diet that we say, God, I pray that we would overflow and increase in love, and that people's lives would be characterized by knowledge and discernment, overflowing love. Would you do that in our church? Knowledge, discernment, overflowing love. That's a trajectory of joyful, contagious Christians. An overwhelming affection, an ambitious prayer. And this is how we'll end. This is how Paul's little section here ends. Last thing is this, an urgent truth. Right, an urgent truth. May I read to you verse 9 again? Verse 9 says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless. Here it is. For the day of Christ. For the day of Christ Jesus. So, Paul cultivated joy through his affection. He cultivated joy through his prayer. And I want to suggest to you, as we wrap up this morning, that the number one thing I think that brought Paul a sense of delight is there is a day that he refers to here, and it's called the day of Christ Jesus. He mentions it in verse 6. And he mentions it in verse 10. He kind of sandwiches his argument in it. And I think that is the reason for exceedingly contagious joy. One of my former students, I can say this now. No, I believe I could still say she's a student of mine. She is graduating, and she is engaged to be married, right? Don't get nervous. She is not here. Anyway, recently she posted something on Facebook that kind of got my attention. It was just sort of cute, right? She's engaged to be married and she can't wait. This is what she put on Facebook. It's this picture. It said this, 199 days, 23 hours, 15 minutes, 14 seconds. It's kind of funny, right? You know, the countdown to the wedding. Anybody do that? We did that. And part of why that just oozes out of her is it gives her tremendous joy. And she's like, I can work through today because there's a day that's on my calendar that is going to be joyful. And I think Paul lived like that. Because he's saying here, there is a day that is on God's calendar that he is laboring towards, that he is working hard right now. And there is a day that is fixed where all creation will rejoice. And the trees of the fields will clap their hands, it says. And there's a day that those whose lives have been given over to Jesus Christ, no matter how much pain you've felt here, your experience in that day is going to be explosive uncontainable joy. It's the day when Jesus returns. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, do all of this, knowing that there's something written down on God's calendar that is fixed in the mind of God Almighty, and it's the day he's going to crack the sky and show up. That's a game changer. That's a joyful thing. That is a reason for to live like a community of exceedingly great joy. Here's how you do it. Write it in. This is your last fill-in. And I think the Apostle Paul would charge us if he was here. He'd stand up and say, people, listen, get this. Here it is. Live as if Jesus is coming soon. That's it. That's what it's like to practice this. That's very practically what you can do. That's something you can do today. So as you eat lunch and say, wow, this food is good, isn't it? Say to yourself, there's a day that we're going to dine at the wedding supper of the Lamb, and the food is going to be better. And as you sing, maybe as we close, to God, maybe sing in church, maybe you sing elsewhere, and you say, wow, this music sounds good, doesn't it? Not all of us can say this, but some of you can say, wow, my voice sounds good, doesn't it? Say to yourself, in that same moment, one day, God has put a day on his calendar. That's one day we are going to sing before the King of Kings one day, and my voice is going to be amazing. If you do that, and you live like that, and you don't know when it is, and you live like it's soon, even if you don't think it's tomorrow, you are called to live like it's soon, you can give yourself away, like right now. Like you can go home and you can serve and you can laugh and you can have joy even when life feels unfair. And you can give yourself away and you can love people even who have hurt you. And you can tell yourself, you know what, I'm going to see the face of Jesus one day. And what I long to hear is him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done the way you endured disappointment and heartache and pain. So today that translates into joy. Not happiness, but joy. Live as if Jesus is coming soon. That's an urgent truth. And I realize that to some of you today, maybe the idea of Jesus returning is not a joyful experience. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. When that happens again, some people might sing grief to the world, the Lord has come. I realize that you might not feel really happy about that, and rightly so, because maybe you describe yourself as a joyless person or not a Christian. And if you are living and you don't know what it's like to actually be in a relationship with a person who has saved you by his grace and who has called you to live joyfully, I would really love to pray for you today. Because what I've said does not apply to you. There is reason for dread. There's not reason for affection. And what you need is the love of Jesus and the knowledge of his salvation and to be discerning enough to give yourself to that. But if you here call yourself a Christian, I would ask that even as we close, you would sing and that people would detect contagious joy. Let's pray.